Good morning, everyone. Always good to gather as God's people. And thank you, Jason, for leading us in our time together. Thank you, Huyen and the team, for leading us in wonderful worship of God. Growth brings to us new problems, and we're highlighting this. And our prayer and our petition is that those who come here, if you don't have children going to Sunday school, maybe you should pray about joining us at 11:30 a.m. Why is that good? Because you can wake up slightly later, right? And those are good things for us to be thinking about. And in terms of parking, you may be new here and you may not know of the parking requirements around the neighborhood, so please take note of that. How many words have you spoken this week? Turn to your neighbor and ask them. Guess, how many words on average do you speak a week, a day? How many words have you listened to? And how much of those words is fake news or true? Because fake news is the big thing in the world today. So did you hear about or read about this thing of this restaurant in the UK, where this person created in the virtual world a fake restaurant, and it became London's top-rated eatery on TripAdvisor? The restaurant was non-existent. She did it out of her home in a backyard in a place in Dulwich, right? And she called the restaurant The Shed at Dulwich. And dishes named after moods. So if you are feeling lusty, rabbit kidneys on toast, maybe that will cure you. If you're feeling empathetic, vegan clams in a clear broth with mouth-watering photos, right? And so she created this, and then in reality, that's what she used. There was no dishes. She used bleach tablets, shaving foam, gloss paint, and even a fried egg rested on a human foot, which she photoshopped out, I think. And the writer is Oba Butler on a prank. She did this for about, I think, 6 months, and this fake restaurant became number one on TripAdvisor. Finally, she told everybody about the prank. She invited them, and she served them food bought from the supermarket. TripAdvisor had to respond and say they were not very pleased with this prank. Of course, they can't control everything. Sometimes fake news is just lighthearted. It exposes a weakness somewhere, but it does beg the question. We have now had a committee look into fake news in Singapore. And the committee has found in hundreds of pages of its finding that Singapore is prone to fake news in these ways. Foreign disinformation about us. And this is a thing that recurs again and again in countries during their elections, before their elections, and during their elections. Then what we call the slow drip, falsehoods. And if you say something which is half true or outright lies, long enough, it retains in people's minds and starts to change their decisions and actions. And then there are the regional tensions and the vulnerability. So just one example of that was this, a fake story that a new citizen of Singapore was now disappointed with Singapore and contemplate giving up his citizenship, and there was a photo there to accompany it. And all of a sudden, this article was shared 44,000 times and inflamed a lot of chat and chatter and xenophobic and anti-foreigner sentiments, which tells you sometimes fake news is not just lighthearted, but fake news can turn us against one another, turn us against our parents, turn us against our siblings, and fake news in families, fake news about each other during Christmas time, Chinese New Year dinners can turn each other from family reunions. Is that true? The number one thing you got to sort out is not any other news, but whether Jesus' resurrection is fact or fiction. If you think it's fake news, then it turns you away from God. But by the grace of God, if you see that the number one thing you've got to sort out is the resurrection of Jesus, and it is the only way to save you and me and to turn us back to God, then this is the one news we got to defend, the one news you got to stake your life on. So there are 58 verses here. If I spend 1 minute on each verse, it'll be 58 minutes. This is a very long and difficult passage, and so you got to help me, and I got to help you listen to God's word. Amen? Right? So turn to your neighbor and say, this is the most important news you got to sort out. Turn to your neighbor. It's too early to doze off. right? This is the most important news to sort out. And you have to sort it out whether it's true or fake. And just in case you think here, you sit here half conscious, I'm preaching my heart out. That's my role under God. I did try to explain to them the resurrection. You don't listen. I say to you, your eternal destiny is at stake. So are you awake? An outline of this passage is this. It's the centrality, firstly, of the gospel. The good news of God from God. And the centrality of the resurrection of Jesus to this good news. In other words, you take away the resurrection of Jesus and this whole thing that you do here every week, come to services to keep going in your walk. This whole enterprise called Christianity and faith in God through Jesus collapses. You might as well every Sunday go and do a staycation somewhere, go and ride bicycles at East Coast Park, go and feast from morning to night. Because if it's true, you live differently. If it's not true, you give up on this. So what if it's not true? Verse 12 to 19. So what is true? Verse 20 to 28. Then he revisits it again. So what if it's not true? And then at the end, all right, I can follow you, Paul the Apostle, but can you tell me what on earth is a resurrection body? What on earth does it look like? Right? And that's a question often asked. And then he'll end with, in the light of this, what do you do with this? So ready. 1 Corinthians 15. Now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you receive, in which you take your stand, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. So I bold a few things that you and I must take note of. Because for every person who... So what is the gospel in action? The gospel in action is somebody has to preach or teach. So Paul, in this case, is sent by God to preach, to proclaim. But you can preach, but nobody is listening, right? So the hazard of being my wife and my children is that I'm a preacher, and sometimes when I talk, my family turns off. Can you believe it? Some of you would die to be in my family, right? You get a sermon from morning to night. So if you walk around with Paul, you get him sermonizing you all the way. So he's preaching, but nobody's listening. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, by the grace of God, I've been sent by God to you to preach this thing called the good news of God. Are you listening? So there's a difference between listening and believing, right? So I've tried this out a million times before, and let me try it again. I say to you, fire, fire, fire. You listen to that. What are you doing here? You don't believe my word at all. If I hear the fire alarm where I stay at 25 Adam Road, right, at the back of the church building, at 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. in the morning, I have to decide, lying there as the fire alarm goes off so loud, not only for me, is this fake news or this true news? Is there a real fire burning in these four stories? I don't sit there thinking about it. I just jump out of bed, because if I don't stop that, the fire engine's going to come. Because they're going to ring us and say, can you check out the fire, right? So I'm in my sarong. I run downstairs in my sarong. My neighbors got lights looking at me. What's that man doing? I'm in the machine. I turn the fire alarm thing off. So I listen and I act on it. I preach, you believe, you stand, you take your life on it, you stick your life, you do something about this, you are safe. But notice, if you hold fast or else in vain. So this is both the certainty and yet the conditionality, right? And in every sermon, I will put in one or two slides to see whether you are following me. Tell me what's wrong with this slide. And Paul is saying to them, your initial faith, if you don't hold fast to it, is useless. So temporary faith is not useful faith. It's useless faith. Hey, are you with me? And actually, that was a genuine mistake. No, it wasn't to test you, but I thought I'll find a way out to explain this. So no use pleading. I grew up in a Christian home, and during my primary school years, I prayed to God. I said grace at everything. Then now I've gone to university. They're so smart at SMU. They're so smart at NUS. They're even smarter at Yale NUS. They're smarter overseas. And this thing that my parents taught me is good for them, you know, to be deceived by people like Pastor Chris, Pastor Jason, Pastor Quack. Right? Quack what? There's a quack doctor, right? But now I've grown up. I don't need this faith anymore. Beware, my friends. God didn't give you the favor of giving you Christian parents only for you to let go of that faith when you reach university. A temporary faith is useless faith if you hold fast, or else it is in vain. So no use pleading. You remember 30 years ago, Lord, I gave my life to you. I was on fire. The Lord is happy with that. The Lord wants to know, how come you are not on fire now? How come you're holding on to other people and other things more than the Lord Jesus? How come you're holding on to other people and other things tighter than the Lord Jesus? What are we holding on so tightly that we might lose God in the process? The content of the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. The Greek word that translated that four times is the word hoti. And that's what I want to explore with you. So the four that's the content of the gospel. That Christ died for our sins. Let's pause there for a moment. Christ died for who? Not them, not out there. He didn't die accidentally. He didn't die because of political motivation. He didn't die because his disciples and the nation were treacherous. He died for you and me. We were part of the reason, we are the heart of the reason that nailed him to the cross. So as a young boy, my parents and all, they came from China. My uncles also came from China. Some of them worked with my father in the provision shop. And one of them, I particularly liked my uncle, who came from China. Very humble man. He never went back. He was never rich enough. Never saw his wife again. And then one day, in his 70s, I think, after a heavy downpour, the river is just behind my house, we found him dead, floating in the river. He had drowned. Whether he slipped and fell into the river, we don't know. But because I liked him so much as a very likable uncle, I stood there as a young boy in the rain, I remember, seeing my uncle float down the river, and everything within me screamed, "No, he shouldn't die. He's a good man. He shouldn't die. He shouldn't die like that. He's a good man." You multiply that by a billion zillion times, when you see Jesus hanging on the cross, "No, Lord, you shouldn't die. You died for me." Jesus didn't die an accidental death. It wasn't death by misadventure. We put him there. Your pride, my pride, your anger, my anger, your gossip, my gossip, your superiority, my superiority, is all wrapped up in what killed Jesus. And God poured his wrath not on us. Rightfully, we are the target. But God poured his wrath on his son. Do not forget that, my friends. Christ died for us. This is what God said. Christ died for us according to the scriptures, what God said. That he was buried, what we saw. And you know, God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. The very proof that Christ died for our sins is that historically he was buried. And there are witnesses to that. That he was raised according to the scriptures. This is what God said he will do to the Messiah. And then he appeared. This is what we saw. Historically is proven. And so the four things, the centrality of Christ to the good news. You take away Jesus from the good news, there is no good news. Jesus didn't die for inspiration so that today our inspiration to live and I can go to school and be inspired by Jesus' teaching. Today I can go to work and work because his words are very inspiring. He died for our salvation, not merely for inspiration. You want inspiration, you go and join a gym, you go to self-improvement classes, you have inspiration. You want salvation, which includes inspiration, then you come to Jesus. But you may go to inspiration, self-improvement books, or gurus, but you will not find salvation. Not from sin, not from God's wrath, and surely not from death. And then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than the 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, which means they passed away. Then Jesus, the risen Jesus, appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So the most important thing here is Jesus died, Jesus rose, he didn't go straight up to heaven, and he appeared over a period of 40 days to different groups, different persons and groups. So the list here is a chronological list, but it's a selective list, because if you you know your Bible slightly better, and you read the four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who were the first eyewitnesses of the risen Jesus? They were women. Mary, mother, Mary Magdalene, Salome, and the two unnamed disciples. Then it was the woman who went and told Peter, and Peter ran to the tomb and said, "Is it true? Is it true that my Lord is missing? The one I saw totally died at the hands of Roman rulers and soldiers, beaten three times senseless. Is he truly risen?" He arrives at the tomb, and the body of the Lord he denied was missing. So it's a chronological list, it's a selective list, and number two, it's focused, I think, mainly on the apostles, beginning with Peter and James, who became leaders of the Jerusalem church. So the first believers were Jewish converts. And then Paul says, he appeared to me also. Last but not least, he appeared to me. And Paul unthinkably became the leader of the Gentile church. So the centrality, if that is true, my friends, then what Paul is saying here in his chronological, selective, but true list of Jesus' resurrection appearances is to say that Jesus is the anchor for Jews and Gentiles. You take away Jesus and his resurrection from Jews and Gentiles, we have no hope with God. Amen? Important that we get this right. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was working with me. Whether it was I or they, so we preach and you believe. What do we need to explain at this point? He is now explaining not simply the centrality of the resurrection to Peter, to the 500, to James, but the centrality of the resurrection of Jesus to him and his life, and his life work called his mission. And so what does Paul say about himself? He is one untimely born. That is one possibility, right? So how many of you sitting here, right, the 500 plus of us sitting here, think you were born at the wrong time? Hands up. They're born at the wrong time, right? Even if you thought that you're out of sync, you wouldn't put up your hand. And so could he mean that? Was it his bad timing or his sad condition? He could mean his bad timing, that historically, in terms of time, he was last among all the apostles to receive this. It could be there. And you know what he laments? You know, I never got to meet BTS. I never got to meet BTS. And now they're going to give a speech at United Nations. Man, I never got to meet them. I never got to meet Jesus in his earthly life. I, Paul, never met him in his earthly life for 3 to 3.5 years. Peter, James, and John, and all the rest, they walked around with him, they ate with him, they saw the miracles for 3 to 3.5 years. I was handicapped for 3.5 years. Could he mean that? Or could he mean when you add in the next verse, there's the least of all the apostles, his sad condition, because least means I'm totally unworthy to be invited to know this most important person in the universe. Totally unworthy. So he's referring not to his bad timing alone, but more so to his sad condition. And why is he unworthy? Because when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, blinded Paul, his name was Saul. Saul was on the way to persecute Christians, the body of Christ. So if only he wasn't doing that. Lord, you met me in a wrong time. I didn't clean up my life yet. So I've given this illustration many times, but just bear with it. I've got 9 sisters. You know what it's like to live with 9 sisters? 3 boys in the family, 9 sisters, totally overrun, right? But the beauty of having 9 sisters is this. So in the 60s, number one thing was hair curlers. All women who are fashionable always, every night, put curlers. So next day, they walk around with curly hair, right? That was the fashion, which has now come back in Korea. Is that right? Curlers. Hey, do you keep in touch with things? You're so backward, you know? They're really so backward. And so 60s, my 9 sisters, and you know, they're quite good looking. You look at me, you know that, right? And so... That was to get your attention. And so ever so often, I'm the youngest, there'll be a knock at the door at night. Some guy wanting to come and see one of my sisters. Then I will go from the door to the staircase and shout out, we live in a shop house, and say, Anne, Irene, this guy is out to see, has come to see you. And my sisters will call out from the top of the stairs, tell him I'm not here. Tell him I'm not ready. I've got curlers. Most of the time, I got curlers. This is the wrong time to meet me. This is the wrong time to meet me, Lord Jesus. You caught me out while I was doing porn. You caught me out while I was doing drugs. You caught me out while I was melting down and scolding my wife and beating my son like crazy. If only you had met me in a better mood, I would have been... You never clear up your life to become a Christian. You give your life to Jesus, then he clears up your life. That's the total difference with all the religions of the world. Every religion of the world is men and women climbing up the morality ladder to try and be good enough for God. And then, see, I've cleaned up my life, and then can you accept me into your kingdom? Christianity is God coming down and meeting you at your worst and saying, I caught you here in all your sins and sinfulness. Now, can you please accept my son as the only way to wash away your sin and take away my wrath. His sad condition, you caught me out. I was persecuting your people. So Paul's life is amazing grace. Amazing grace. Like John Newton, when did John Newton, the slave trader, come to know God? While he was selling human beings for a dime and a dollar. Selling human beings for a dime and a dollar to be slave to people on a farm, then God struck him and said, that is wrong. And he wrote the most famous hymn around the world, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. A wretch like me and you. So the centrality of the resurrection to Paul. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. So grace, notice, does not necessarily cancel. Grace cancels our sins, but doesn't cancel the effects of our sin. Means forever Paul will be known as former persecutor. Former persecutor. Forever you might have a track record that you committed adultery. Forever you have a track record that you were an angry man who melted down against your wife and your children. You never confess it. They hide hidden bruises in their body. Forever you'll be known. But the effects of that will never be cancelled. Your sins are cancelled. But grants us a new beginning if you humbly come to know Jesus. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I,
but the grace of God that is with me. So God's amazing grace does not produce spiritual lazy people, spiritual sluggards, spiritual laggards. But God's amazing grace made Paul go from never stop, morning to night, never stop, Monday to Sunday. Is there another person I can share Jesus with? Is there another place I can share Jesus with? Is there another person I can share Jesus? That is the amazing grace of God. Is there another person I can share Jesus with? Is there another person I can build them up in faith? Is there another place I can go to share Jesus? So every moment of his life now is standing on Jesus. He is no spiritual sluggard. And sometimes people watch my life and say, I look at your schedule, I get tired. Then I show them another pastor's schedule, even more tiring. And that's not to mean that we are workaholics in that sense. That means, I don't know how many more days you have left. I'm pushing 60. The most I think, if I reach to the average age of the male in Singapore, which is 80, I've got 20 years. 20 years is 7,000 days left. That's not a lot of days, is it? You sit down there and say, that's a lot, no, Pastor Chris. 7,000 days is not a lot. And within 20 Christmases and New Years, your life is gone. So what do you think I should spend my life doing? This. Is there another person I can talk to about Jesus, build them in Christ, save their marriage, encourage them to holiness? Is there another place I can go to do this? So what if it's not? So what if there is no resurrection? Now if Christ proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. I just want to check, are you still with me? At the moment, do you know who is raised and who is not raised and who is raised and not raised? Okay, so pray for your pastors and teachers. Imagine we are teaching this to our Sunday school also, right? They are deeply entrenched and tightly held Corinthian values. We are so affected by our global cultures. Global culture around the world is Western culture. Global culture around the world is Americanization, Coca-Colonization. That's why I, a Chinaman, speak to you in English. We have been westernized. We have been Anglophile, right? So the number one belief at the time was Greek belief. And the Greek belief of the person, look here, look at me. The Greeks will look at the person and say, there are two parts to Christian. Firstly, there's the body, which I see. The body is bad, and the destiny of the body is going to the grave. But underneath this body, there's the thing called the soul. The soul is good, and the soul slowly but surely, upon death, is fleeting to join with the big soul in outer space. So my singular soul, when I die, will join up in a mysterious way with a soul out there. That was Plato and Greek philosophy. So they believe not in the they can't believe in the body's resurrection because the body is bad. The body is corrupt. The body is immoral. The soul is pure, and only the soul can go to immortality. Second possible reason that was messing up the Corinthian Christians was they were starting to have spectacular gifts, speaking in tongues, and they may signal to them, you see, you're speaking in tongues. Maybe heaven has arrived, or you have arrived in heaven, what we call the over-realized ending. That means heaven has now arrived. And all this leads to rejection of a future resurrection of the body. So for the Corinthians, they can't even accept there's a phenomena, there's a truth called resurrection of the body because they believe in immortality of the soul. Now look at Paul's logic in this passage. So if there is no such phenomena called resurrection of bodies, then there is no resurrection of Christ. Then if no resurrection of Christ, our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain, we misrepresented God, we lied about God, and you believed us, and we all are part of fake news. So what if there's no resurrection, the phenomena of it, and Jesus' resurrection? We are still in our sins because at the heart of the gospel, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. And we are most pitiful. Why are we most pitiful? Because right now, you come here every Sunday, you are living with fake hope. And you're depriving yourself of some things because you believe in Jesus. Then when you die, there's no such thing as Jesus and resurrection. So we call that in English, double whammy. You lost in this life and you lose in eternal life because there's no such thing called the resurrection of the body. And so you and I are the greatest fools. We are losers twice over. Deprived in this earthly life and deprived in the life to come. But so what if it is true? But in fact, if Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by one man came, for as by a man came death, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each is his own order, Christ the first fruits, then his coming to those who belong to him at his coming. So listen carefully. Paul here is going for, you know, you're always following leaders. You're always choosing which leaders, which party to vote for, which prime minister to vote for. Every country has this. There's only one question you need to ask. Do I choose Adam or do I choose Christ, the second Adam? Because in Adam, all sin and in Adam, all die. Death is a spiritual problem. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 30 to 33. In Christ, all are made alive. And Christ, the first fruits, that means the first sample, the first tasting. So he's the start of a whole new humanity. So this one must use durian. I'm going to use durian twice in this sermon. Right? So the first lorry arrives from Malaysia in Singapore. You taste the first sample, say, wow, this year's one is going to be good and cheap. The first sampling, this is good. Why? He is risen from the dead. Then all doesn't mean universal salvation. All who belong to Christ, if you hold fast to this, we will be raised with him. So a tale of two heads. Then comes the end. Then he delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So what if it's true? Jesus then is the first sample of what? The first sample of a new human race that will not be considered sinners. And because we do not sin, because we are now saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus, then we become the sinless and the deathless race. Jesus is Lord over all enemies, and death is the final enemy. You know why? Because the resurrection of all believers means the final destruction of death. See, follow me, right? The resurrection of Jesus, you could all sit here and say, that's good for him. God raised him from the dead. But how do I know I am going to be raised? When Jesus returns and we are raised, the last enemy, the final enemy, is destroyed. Because the resurrection of believers means it's the final destruction of death. So what is not true? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, my boast in you, which I have in Christ Jesus. I die every day. What do I gain? Humanly speaking, every day I preach the gospel. I fought off beasts at Ephesus. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up, you drunken, from your drunken stupor. Right? So I say this. So Paul is saying, you know what it means for me and you? If Christ didn't rise from the dead, I shouldn't be so single-minded in my love and my devotion to a dead man who never rose. I should have been a mindless hedonist. Eat, drink, be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry, because this person and this thing called the resurrection is a hoax. It is fake news. So what if it's not true? But then he says it is. Finally then, in this last portion, what is the resurrection body? Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body? "You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some grain. But God gives the body as he has chosen, as each kind of seed is own." Okay, look here. I'm going to go to the supermarket now and buy seeds. I'm going to go to a nursery and buy seeds. And you go, of the 10 seeds that you buy from a nursery, which one, if they don't tell you, will you be able to tell what plant grows from that seed? You only know one plant, durian, because you can recognize that seed. You can't recognize any other seed, from a tomato seed to a fig tree to, I don't know, a pepper seed. But here it is. You can't tell this, the resurrection body, from this. There is both continuity between the seed and the plant, but there's a dramatic change, and you say, voila, I never knew, between your earthly body and your resurrection body. But the seed must firstly come out of the fruit. It must die before it comes out. And what is the resurrection body? The second example. Not all flesh is the same. One kind for humans, one kind for animals, one kind for birds. And then you have different glories. Different bodies, different glories. Different bodies, different glories. So earthly body has earthly glory, but heavenly body has heavenly glories. Third reason. So is it with the resurrection of the dead? What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. It's sown a natural body. There is also a spiritual body. You know what it's saying? There is an impossible gap between our earthly body, which is under Adam and sin and faces death. This body, called Christ's body, is not allowed in heaven, will not survive in the presence of the holy God. A change has to happen to Christ before I'm acceptable to God. So there's an impossible gap between the earthly body and the spiritual body. So isn't it Branson and Elon Musk of Tesla who is promising to fly the first man into outer space, right? And if he flies, only the super rich can go. And when they go into outer space, how will they survive in outer space? You need a suit. How many people here can live permanently underwater? Even Joseph Schooling cannot, you know? When you go from one environment to another environment, you need to be fitted, refitted, and resuited. You and I belong to Adam and sin and death. Who's going to make you suitable for heaven? And the only one who can bridge you between your earthly and your spiritual body is the man from heaven. That's what Paul is saying. So you have an earthly body, but there's also a spiritual body, and God is going to take you there, because it's not the soul of Jesus that went, it's the body of Jesus that has gone into heaven. So, in the end, death, resurrection, and us. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, what is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You know, the ultimate fake news was whispered to us by Satan in the Garden of Eden. And whispered by Satan to Eve's ears, no, when you eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, God said you will surely die. Serpent said, you will not surely die. Basically, the devil said, you can sin against God and there'll be no consequences. Death, my friends, is the ultimate consequence. All 550 of us will one day die. That makes me Singapore's most effective prophet. No one has ever prophesied that before. And a good number of you, I will do your funerals. And when I die, a good number of you may attend my funeral. That's us. You know what? Death is swallowed up in victory. Let's get the first part correct. Your life, no matter what you make of your life and my life, is swallowed up in death. Your life, whatever you make of it, is swallowed up in death. And when you stand at the graveyard, seeing the casket of your loved one, your father, your mother, your grandmother, go into the ground, or more likely 99% of the time, when you stand at Mandai Crematorium and see that casket go in, what is it you can do? All you can do after attending 300 over funerals or more, all people can do is stand there and shout and scream and wail. And if you could throw your tears as if we could drown out the flames that will consume my father, my mother, my son, and say, stop it. That's all you can do. You can't reverse death. Only Jesus can. So you either choose to live with this lie that life is great, 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 great without God, bang, the consequence. Your life without God meets its consequence. It's swallowed up by death. Or you go for the reverse. Your death is swallowed up by Jesus' resurrection. So you choose which one is the fake news and which one is the true news. So the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin. Death uses sin as a scorpion, or a bee might use a stinger to accomplish its purpose. Death is the result of sin. So truly undoables, you can never do this for yourself. You can never deal with the power of sin. When you are tempted with anything, right? Something on your phone, something in your heart, please don't convince yourself you can deal with that temptation and sin. You have no power against that sin. Then just because you know the law is totally powerless. The law can only expose your sin, and then 1 + 2 equals the penalty of death. The only one who can cancel all three, the power of sin, the penalty of death, the powerlessness of the law, is Jesus. In one masterstroke, he does that for us. So what are we to do, my friends? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing in the Lord your labor is not in vain. How real is the resurrection of Jesus to you? So we must go to Tanjung Pinang and tell people caught in drugs there, there is hope, life after drugs, if we give it to Jesus. We must tell the increasing number of aging people, elderly people, who live as shut-in people here in Bishan and Toa Payoh and the neighborhood and the nation, there is hope. Don't sit every day in front of your TVs and vegetate all the way to the grave. We must tell our nation there is hope. There's a God who created us men and women, and he redeems us as men and women. And that's why we hold fast to this, no matter what the revisionist views are of humanity and sexuality. Therefore, we carry on being steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. So for Paul, he kept on teaching in chapter 1 to 4, be united, don't be disunited by your leaders. Be sexually pure, don't do the incest thing. Don't be like your Corinthian world, where your body is just your own, you use it. Not to have petty fights and bring lawsuits against each other because you scratch each other's car in the car park here at Kuo Chuan. Be contented whether you're single or married. Don't focus on your rights, focus on your responsibilities. Don't be elitist and eat apart from the poor Christians or be separatists. Don't be obsessed with gifts, but be obsessed with godliness. Above all, be loving. Carry on doing these things. Amen? So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, every time we gather here, we gather to remind ourselves to be steadfast, immovable, that the resurrection of Jesus is the only hope, or else your life and my life will be swallowed up by death. But by believing in Jesus, our death is swallowed up by his resurrected life. Amen.